decision, chapter 32, Genesis 32, verses 3 and 5. And Jacob sent messengers before him, his brother, to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Verse 4, he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, asses, and flocks, manservants and women servants. Now I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Jacob's made the decision here in chapter 32. He's made the decision that I've changed. He's made the decision that I'm not the same old Jacob. Remember, the name Jacob means heel snatcher. He got that upon his birth with his twin brother Esau. He grabbed his heel as Esau was being born first. Jacob wanted to be first. Jacob wanted to be the oldest. And so from birth, he got that name, and he lived up to that name, Jacob. It means schemer. He's been a schemer his whole life. He schemed his brother. He schemed his father. He schemed his family. He's been a con artist. So we have him, his life is changing. Here in chapter 32. And so today we're going to see where he makes a decision to meet his brother. Remember, his brother Esau was so mad at his brother Jacob, his twin brother, that he said, when our daddy Isaac dies, be on the lookout. I'm going to look you up and I'm going to kill you. And now he's made the decision. We see it right there in verse 3 through 5. He's made a decision to go confront, to go see, to go meet his brother, who has threatened to kill him because of what Jacob did to him. Sometimes we can't be what God wants us to be until we deal with things that have hindered us concerning relationships. We're going to see it come together here in Genesis chapter 32. Jacob conned his own twin brother. Now he's made the decision here in chapter 32 to man up. He's made the decision to brother up. He's made the decision to make up with his twin brother, the very one that threatened to kill him. Now remember, Jacob was a mama's boy. He stayed in the kitchen, he cooked. He was his mama's favorite. He liked the nicer things of life. He liked to be comfortable. His brother Esau was an outdoorsman. He liked the woods. He liked the country. He liked being out there hunting and fishing. He was a rugged man. And so the rugged man has threatened to kill the comfortable man, his brother. And so that's the story that we have going on. And Jacob has just said, look, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of looking over my shoulder. I'm tired of being concerned about this. I'm going to go confront my twin brother Esau. That's what's happening here in chapter 32. And so Jacob devises a plan where he will try and appease his brother Esau. And I think we can all agree here today in some form or fashion, sometime in my life, your life, when someone's been offended, Esau's been offended, right? Rightfully so. When someone's been offended, it's not always the easiest issue to confront. It's not always the easiest issue to simply try to settle. We understand that. We all have been in situations similar to that. In verse 3, Jacob comes up with, he devises a plan to go see his brother. In verse 3, Jacob sends his servants as his personal messengers to convey a message on his behalf to his brother Esau. That takes place in verse 3. In verse 4, we read, Jacob tells his servants. You got to look at it because here's what it says. It says, speak, he said, here's what I want you to tell my brother when you see him. Speak to my lord Esau. That's his brother he hated. Esau hated Jacob. Jacob was fearful of Esau. They butted heads as brothers. He said to his messengers, when you see Esau, you approach him and you speak to my lord Esau on behalf of thy servant Jacob. He's changed. You can see the change in those very instructions to his messengers. Jacob has changed his demeanor. He refers to his brother as Lord. Little L, Lord. He refers to himself as his servant. We see the change beginning to take place in Jacob's life. You see, what we need to understand is when God saves us, hey, that's the beginnings part. We're babes in Christ. We've got a lot of learning and growing and maturing to do, perfecting to do. And so sometimes it takes us a little while. And so, Jacob, we're starting to see now how that's starting to take hold. We're starting to see where he's beginning to grow and mature and be perfected in the things of God. And he's simply saying to his servants, go to Esau, tell him and call him Lord, my Lord Esau, and that his servant, me, Jacob, has a message for him. He's changed it. Jacob is demonstrating the change in his life. Jacob is demonstrating the difference in who he is today than who he was yesterday and 20 years ago. Jacob's decision here in verses 3 through 5. So he sends the messengers, and they tell Esau's servant, he goes and the messengers go to Esau and tell him the message, and Esau's servants, they go like, they come back and they report back to Jacob, and they go, Jacob, they said, Esau's, they're telling the messengers are telling Esau's servants and Esau that Jacob's on the way to meet him, to reconcile with him, to make amends. And Esau sends back a message to Jacob. And that's found in verse 6. Let me read it to you. Verse 6, chapter 32. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Wow. So they send back a report. You report back to Jacob that Esau's coming back. He's ready to meet you. But he won't be alone. He's going to have 400 men with him. The guy that promised to kill him is now going to meet him. He's going to have an army, an entourage of 400 men. Jacob's decision. The second thing we see in the story here, the day as it unfolds, is Jacob's depression. Look at verse 7. He just got the news that my brother's going to meet me. He's willing to meet me, but he's not going to meet me alone. He's going to meet me with 400 men. Brings us to verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Well, I guess so. He's probably shaking in his sandal. He's probably shaking in his robe. He's depressed to hear that news. The year was 1750 BC. 6,000 years ago. Depression. Don't miss it. Depression was a thing. It's not something that just happens to us. Not just something that happens in this century. Not just something happened in the last 4 or 5 decades. Depression was a thing. We see it here. He's greatly afraid and distressed the news that he received back from his brother's servants. Today in 2024, experts tell us that depression is the number one emotional disorder in the country. Depression. As a matter of fact, depression is so widespread that it's often referred to as the common cold of emotions. Depression. He makes a decision. The decision didn't quite go exactly the way he was hoping to. He got news that wasn't favorable, and he's afraid and fearful and scared and distressed. Jacob receives a report, and he's full of extreme anxiety. He begins to think about, in that same verse, how he's going to take all his servants that he has with him, and he's going to divide them up into two groups. And I'll have two different groups. I'll have one wife. He has two wives. You know, he married, we saw last week where he married sisters. He didn't mean to marry sisters, but he got hoodwinked himself. Ended up marrying the wrong bride, and then ended up marrying the right bride. And now they're sisters. They're married. They got all these children. And so he decides, I'll tell you, I'm scared. I'm distressed. I'm depressed that Jacob's going to come with 400 men, and he's going to follow through with his promise, with his threat. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to divide my family up into two groups. Rachel with these folks, and Leah with these folks. And I'm going to divide them up. And his thinking is this. If Esau shows up with his 400 soldiers and they kill me and some of my front men, then maybe they'll kill one group and coexist with the next group. He's thinking out loud. He's depressed. He's afraid. He's scared. But he don't stop there. In verse 13, he decides, well, I'm going to try to butter Esau up. Remember, he's a con artist. He's the best of the best. He's got this far in life by deceiving people. And in verse 13, the Bible says that Jacob, he lodged there, and that same night, and he took that which came to him, his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. He said, man, he's coming to me. I'm going to give him a present. I'm going to give him a gift. I'm going to give him something that will show good intentions on my part. So he comes up with a present there. He's maturing. He's perfecting. He's growing. But he still has enough inside him to say, look, I'm going to help God out here. I think we're kind of guilty of that sometimes. We're going to try to help God out. We're going to pray and do the stuff, but hey, we're going to try to help God out too. Well, that's what he's doing. Instead of just trusting God and doing that, he said, I'm going to help him out. I'm going to get a present together. Something that's just going to wow him. Something that's going to just divert his attention away from killing me. Verse 14 and 15. It talks about that. 200 she-goats. 20 he-goats. 200 ewes. 20 rams. 30 camels with their colts. 40 kine. 10 bulls. 20 she-asses. And 10 foals. Now, that's a bunch of stuff there. The present was like major gift. If you figure all that out, I'll do it for you. 580 animals. Very generous gift that his brother will receive when his brother comes to meet Jacob after 20 years. It goes on to talk about that the way he's going to give the gift. Remember, he's slick. Remember, he's a sales guy. Remember, he's a schemer. He's full of deception. That's all he's known his whole life. He's trying to change, but it's still in him. So he said, I've got 580 animals that would be great for anybody. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give him, instead of giving him a one-time gift of 580 animals, I'm going to divide them by five. They call them droves here in Scripture. I'm going to have five droves, and they're going to be split. maybe 115, 120 animals at a time. First drove. Here, we got this gift for you, Esau. Oh, by the way, here's another gift for you, Esau. Oh, by the way, five times. Five separate times are going to come, one after another, for five times to give him this generous gift to get his mind on, like, look at them camels. Man, look at those goats. Man, look at what we've got. Let me bring it down to 2024 illustration that we might be able to understand. Say you want to make headway with somebody. I was in the drug business for many, many years, and one of the things we did is we got to buy lunch for offices. We got to take treats to offices. We got to do nice things for offices, doctors and nurses and staff. And so they love to see some of us come in there with that. Now, we just call it bait. We're bringing the bait in. The bait was to get me back there past the front receptionist so I could see the doctor one-on-one to educate him on medicine for his patients. So if you want to make a statement, here's what you do. Just follow Jacob's theory here, and you want to make a statement, then you simply deliver someone five cheese pizzas. And then 10 minutes later, you come back with five pepperoni pizzas. And then 5 minutes later, or 10 minutes later, you come back with five sausage and beef pizzas. And then 5 or 10 minutes later, you come back with five supreme pizzas. Now, I'm telling you, you're making a statement. And then it's 10 minutes later, you're bringing in the dessert pizza. You're bringing in like the chocolate, apple fritter mixed on there. You got five of them piping hot. I mean, hey, that's exactly what Jacob's doing. He's using droves of animals, five different times, and bringing these animals to Esau to get his attention diverted, to get him on that stock and what that means, and get his eyes off of killing his brother. Jacob's trying to win the favor of his brother and get a present for him. He's depressed. He's going to do everything he can to get out of that. He's trying to get him to calm down. He's trying to get him to soften up. He's trying to get him to start liking Jacob. One drove, yeah, that guy might not be such a bad guy. You get another drove in there. Hey, I think I'm liking Jacob. Hey, all of a sudden after five droves, he said, he's my favorite twin brother. That's what he's doing. Trying to appease Esau. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what verse 20 says. Verse 20 says, and say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, here goes, I will appease him with presents that goeth before me and afterward. I will see his face, peradventure he will accept me. That's exactly what he's doing. He's made a decision to go face his brother. He got word back that wasn't favorable. And so now he's depressed, and he's trying to figure out a plan on how this can work out for Jacob's benefit. He had a decision. Jacob's depression. Thirdly, Jacob's desperation. Look at verse 9. He went from depressed to being desperate, in desperation, verse 9. And Jacob said, oh God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord would say it to me, return into thy country, into thy kindred, and I will deal with he's desperate. And so what do desperate people do? They pray. He begins to pray to the God of his father Abraham, the God of his father Isaac. Jacob hasn't been much of a man of prayer through our last 4 weeks of study. But desperation many times will lead a person to this course of action, and that is to go to God in prayer. Hey, time out. We should go to God first in prayer. That's the first thing we should do. But most generally, we're like Jacob. We can identify with Jacob, and we try everything in our power to work it out, and then we simply get so desperate that we go like, we got to go to God for this. This is over my head. This is above my pay grade. I'm going to have to go to God. And so Jacob's desperate, and in verse 9, he calls upon the name of the Lord. He says, oh God. He's depressed. He's desperate. He's in trouble. He's afraid for his own life. And Jacob prays, and I love the way he did it, because he did what we do sometimes. He's praying, reminding God what God's already promised him. And it hadn't happened yet, so he's reminding God, you promised me this. And so if Jacob takes my life, that promise can't come true. And that's exactly what he's saying there. He said, Lord, you told me to return to my family, and I will do well unto. He said, Lord, you took me from here and told me to move, and that's what I did. And man, he said, you're going to do well unto me. Lord, oh God, he's desperate, praying, remember what God told him, and reminding God of what he had promised him. And hey, my life's not over with yet because you haven't fulfilled that. You've got to do well with me. By the way, that's good advice for you and me. That's good advice for us, is when we pray, Heavenly Father, you say in your word, Lord, you say you have not because you ask not. Lord, I'm making that promise. I'm claiming that promise. You said I have not because I ask not. Lord, I'm coming to you asking you. And I'm simply quoting that verse. That's a promise you said. If I ask, I will receive. I have not because I haven't asked you in prayer. And so that's good advice for us. You ever want a prayer answered? You find a verse that goes along with what you want, and you remind God, you said this, and I'm claiming this. You're obligated to keep your word, and you're obligated. It's great advice. That's exactly what Jacob's doing. My Father, I'm asking you to meet my needs. And Lord, over there in Philippians, you say, man, hey, you'll meet our needs. That's exactly what Jacob's doing. In verse 10, Jacob says, I'm not worthy. This is the guy that thought that he could hoodwink everybody, he could bamboozle anybody, that he could get the best of anybody, that he could out-negotiate everybody, that he was Mr. Corrupt, Deceiver, Deceptor. Hey, he was it. And all of a sudden, he's so desperate. He's like, now, he's saying, Lord, I'm not worthy. I mean, boy, he's desperate. He's praying to God, the God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac. God, you promised me this. I'm not worthy. He's humbled himself. He always thought he was it. He always thought, I'll survive. He always thought, I'll make it through it. He said, I've been in worse stuff than this and got out of it. And all of a sudden, now he's on the bottom praying to the God of heaven. I'm not worthy. And then in verse 11, he says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. Jacob fears his brother. He thinks he could still kill him. And if he kills me, he's probably going to kill my wife Rachel and my wife Leah and our 11 boys. He's out of desperation, he's praying to God. Hey, there's always time to pray. Pray first, but if you decide to try to work it out and you get in a jam, go ahead and pray. Jacob's desperate. And then Jacob pulls the ace out of his sleeve, the conniver he is. In verse 12, he says, Lord, while I'm praying to you, Lord, you promised. Lord, not only did you promise you'd do me good, Lord, but you promised that my seed would be as the sand of the sea. He's got 11 boys. That's going to help populate and multiply and do all that. But he's like crying out. He pulls out an ace out of his out sleeve, and he pulls it out, and he says, "Lord, you promised me, man, you're going to bless my seed, and man, there's going to be, I mean, it's going to be the grain of the sand of the sea. Lord, there's going to be more than that, and we're nowhere close to that. Lord, you've got to come through for me." He's desperate. Hey, can I just tell you this? God never forgets nothing he's promised. As a matter of fact, the only thing God will ever forget, don't miss this, good, the only thing God will ever, ever forget is your and my confessed sins. He forgets them. The Bible says he will blot them out. The Bible says he'll never remember them. The Bible says they're hid as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says he will bury them in the sea of unforgetfulness. The Bible says that he can do something we can't do. We can't forget sins. We can ask God to forgive us our sins, and we do that. But then the next day, we're praying, "God, forgive me of that same sin." The same sin you asked God to forgive you of, he's already forgotten it. Hey, we've got to get a grip on that there's a God in heaven that does something we can't do.
Amen.
And that's exactly what he's doing. God never forgot the promise that he made to Jacob. He never forgets his promises to you either. And God made a promise, claim it. Quote it back to him. Read it to him. And then say, "Look, you promised this for me." First, I'm here to tell you that you don't have to be desperate. It's good to pray. God does hear prayers. More importantly, God answers. But we can't be like Jacob. Jacob prayed one way, and he behaved another way. God knows. What we do is we go like, "I'm praying, Lord, like I can't, like you're my last choice. You're the Hail Mary. Hey, I'm praying, Lord, because I've done all I can." And then we'll pray like that. And then the next thing you know, after we say amen, we're doing something to help ourselves steal. The Bible says in Matthew 17, if we have the faith of the size of a mustard seed. Scripture says you got to have faith the size of a mustard seed, and nothing shall be in. Jacob's determined. In verse 21, so went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, took his two wives and the two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook. And sent over that he had. He sent all those presents. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. He's all alone. He's on his way to meet his brother. Brother's coming with 400 men. He's shaking in his sandals. He's scared. He's prayed. He's done everything. And now it's time to man up, brother up, make up. And he goes to a place called Jabbok. The word Jabbok is a 65-mile, or the brook Jabbok is a 65-mile stream that empties itself into the Sea of Galilee and into the Dead Sea. Jabbok means to empty. Jacob's alone. He's got his family over the brook. He's on this side by himself. It's pitch dark. You ever been to the Middle East at nighttime? It is so dark there. There's no light. I mean, it's dark, dark. So you get a picture, he's out there, and Jacob, all alone. He's already scared and frightened and desperate. And all of a sudden, he's all alone. It's pitch dark. All of a sudden, in the darkness of night, in the pitch of the black night, all of a sudden, a man grabs Jacob, lays hold on Jacob. And we have the famous wrestling match that's mentioned there, where the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob that night right there. And it was that night. It was that place. It was that experience when Jacob, once and for all, emptied his life. He didn't end his life. He died to self. He emptied his life that night in that wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. Hey, friends. Hey, Spraddling Baptist. God wants me. God wants you. God wants us to empty our lives. See, God wants to use us. God wanted to use Jacob, and you have to empty yourself. It can't be about self. It can't be about me. It can't be full of pride. It can't be 50-50. God wants, and all of a sudden he empties himself. Now God can use him for the purpose he's promised. And God wants to use you and me. God wants to bless you and me. God wants his favor on you and me. God wants his favor on us and Spraddling Baptist Church. God wants us to empty ourselves and be filled with God's word and God's spirit. The reason most generally that God can't use us, can't fill us with his spirit afresh and anew, is because we've got so much stuff in our lives. Man, Jacob was full of stuff. Most people are full of stuff. God wants you to empty yourself and me to empty myself. He wants to use you and me to be a channel of blessing to someone else. He wants us to reach out and bless others and help others and be generous to others. But we have to deal with us first. And we must decrease as he increases. See, God is in the process of emptying Jacob of all his scheming, of all his past, of all his self-assurance, of all his pride. And Jacob's determined. Look at chapter 33 real quick. Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came with him 400 men. 20 years they hadn't seen each other. 20 years hatred between them two. For 20 years it's been bitterness. And 20 years there's been threats. In verse 3. And Jacob passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Until he came near to his brother. Jacob walks to Esau, past the 400 member caravan. He bows down. That's a cultural thing. It's revering in that culture out of respect and honor. It shows a change of heart that Jacob has. He's doing it. And then look at verse 4, sweet verse. Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him. They wept. I'll never forget it. Our son went off to the Marines. It was during war. I remember seeing him. He's come back for leave. We couldn't wait for him to get back to Fort Smith, and so the change in plane was going to be in Memphis. And so that's where I was. When he got off the plane, there he was. That's exactly what we did. He didn't know I was going to be there. I just knew he was changing planes. I was going to be with Memphis Airport. And when I saw him, boom. Ran each other, embraced. Esau runs to meet him and embrace him and kiss him, and they wept. There's not many words in the conversation in verse 4 between these two brothers who hadn't seen each other for 20 years, but there's tears flowing on both sides, both cheeks. And those tears have a language that goes far beyond any conversation, any chit-chat, any words they could say. The tears said it all. I'm just here to tell you, what a God. What a man. What a story. What an ending. My question to you, are you yielded to God? Because that has to take place before we can be right with God enough for Him to use us. He wants to fill us with His Spirit, His love, His presence, so we can be the channel of blessing and Jacob's fixing. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Wonderful ending of an amazing story in Jacob's life. You have a story. I have a story. Everybody has a story. And it's how we end it. It's how we finish it that matters. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word. We thank you, Lord, when stories end on top. Blesses our hearts. We realize you can take a guy like Jacob that wouldn't work for him. And now you're going to use him to do mighty and great things for him. Got two brothers that can't stand each other to come together. Boy, that blesses us. Father, thank you. We need an encouragement today for someone here today that's uneasy, uncomfortable, a little distressed himself, maybe depressed. Lord, just Holy Spirit, speak to them. You're the comforter. We bring you comfort to their lives. Let them know that you're God. There's none else. And the same God that did it for Jacob and Esau can do it for us. Here's Brad the Manager. Do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Brother Ruben's going to do an invitation for us. You can sing with him. If we can help you, come. We'd love to see you.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Hugging your loved one, hugging your loved one.
No turning back.
bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for your attention today. I'm going to pray us out of here. But you know I love you. We're here for you. If you're uncomfortable coming forward on a Sunday morning, hey, come by the office Monday through Thursday. If you're uncomfortable, like you need to talk about with somebody in confidence and confidentiality, we're here. We're here for you. We want you to know that. Because God loves you, and we love you. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the wonderful story of Jacob. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful ending that we saw today. It blesses our heart. It encourages us. Lord, it gives us hope. And so, Father, we pray that we would leave here on top of the Lord. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for each and everyone here today, every family, every person, every individual, Lord, that is here. We pray your blessing, your favor, your goodness, your mercy upon each and every one of us. Lord, help us to be vessels that are that can be filled with God's goodness in our lives, so, Lord, that we can be the container. And we can convey to other people your goodness and your love and your mercy and your blessings and favor. Give us a good rest today, Father, we don't thank you for it. Bless this new coming week that we're in now. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.